All right, Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Just a few verses here. All right, we'll start with Galatians 4:4. Here's how it reads. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's his physical body, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, or we've been adopted, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This morning, I want to continue on the subject of important words in the Bible. This will be number 4. We've already looked at the word repentance. Then we looked at justification. And then we looked at the word reconciliation. And today in number 4, I want us to look at the word adoption. Might not sound very exciting, but we'll see how it goes. And in verse 5 of the text, it reads about receiving the adoption of sons. Let's get a few definitions first so we'll know how to go on this thing. What does the word adoption mean? In the New Testament, adoption signifies a child of something or someone. Let's look at the something. How can you be a child of something? Christ in Luke 20:36 talks about being children of the resurrection. In Matthew 23:15, Christ told the Pharisees they were the children of hell. Now that's an illustration, David, of being a child of something. But the main side of adoption that we're interested in is being a child of someone. Here's an illustration, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's a child of someone. Now, I want to read to you the root meaning of adoption as it is in the New Testament. I'm going to read it straight out of the lexicon. Here it is. The root meaning. Adoption, the transaction through which a person is made a member of God's family and thereby counted as one of God's own children. End of quote. Now that's the root meaning of the word adoption. First, let me explain to you why we all need this kind of adoption. Now listen to this explanation, and if you're a thinking person, you'll see why we need this sort of adoption, the definition I've just given. The Bible teaches us very clearly that the entire responsible world, regardless of race or age or creed or color, the entire world is divided into two families with a father head over each family. Listen now. Here's why we need adoption into the right family. First, we have the family of God, the children of God, and he's the father head. Second, the rest of them, the children of the devil are Satan, and he's the fatherhead. In 1 John 3:10, John talks about children of the devil and children of God. In John 8:44, Christ told the religionist of his day, "You are of your father the devil." When the missionary Paul confronted we'd call him a Jehovah's Witness on the Isle of Cyprus, in Acts 10 and verse 13, Paul looked at him and said, "Thou child of the devil." I had to say that to a woman at my front door about 2.5 years ago. After hearing this rubbish, I said, you're a child of the devil. I ask you to get off of this property. Now, sometime my wife thinks I'm being a bit tough on them. Now, I'll be patient with them. I'll be kind with them. But I want to tell you, this second family has Satan as its father head. Let me bring this in now to help some of you understand something. Nowhere does the Bible teach, nowhere, the liberal, ecumenical, theological lie that God is the Father of all men and we are all His children. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, if you belong to the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches or the interfaith junk, you'd be right at home. The Bible doesn't teach any such thing. Now, this is called, in rotten theological circles, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. Sounds so nice. We're all going to heaven. Some are going through this. Some are going through Buddha. Some are going through Islam. Some are going through Christianity. Some are going through the Lord only knows what. And all roads will finally end at heaven. That's a grotesque lie, isn't it?
Amen.
Grotesque lie it is. Now, I'm very aware of what Malachi 2:10 says, God's the father of us all. But I've also read the context to it, too. I read the verses before and after David. And the only sense in which God is the father of all men, all races, all creeds, and all colors, and all whatever, the only sense in which God is the father of all men is by our kinship in being human beings. That's the only sense. And apart from that and out of that, outside of this, the human race has either, say, you, me, we have either God or the devil as our father, our federal head. Everybody in this house does, and listening to this tape, who's your father? Now, it's because of this bad announcement that we should see instantly the need for those in the devil's family to discover how they can get adopted over into God's family and have a new father and find new and the proper kinds of brothers and sisters when we understand this. If we don't understand that, you'll never see the need. All right, now right now, and I don't know how far I'll get with this, but right now, I've struggled with giving this, and I thought, well, it'll be on a tape, and 30 years from now, if the Lord hasn't come, this thing will still be going, and there'll be some keen person that will say, well, why didn't Brother Pike cover that? So what I want to do now is stop where I am and try to go through this part as quick as possible, and I want to ask you to listen with disciplined attention now. I just made the statement, and I said to you that every responsible person on earth has either God or the devil as their head or their spiritual father. You heard me say that. However, that does have exceptions. Now, you'll listen carefully with that one. You could feel it get cold on that one, couldn't you, Bob? Bolting down. That does have exceptions. This grouping of all men, of all places, of all times and whatever, into these two categories does not include the unborn infants, helpless babes, little children, the mentally retarded, and all of this nature. They are neither children of God are children of the devil. They are classified as innocents. Stay with me. For none of these have this category. None of these categories have, and indeed some of them will never reach a place of mental responsibility in life. Now, I'm trying to help you with a problem that you rarely hear this preached on in Baptist churches. This is the reason so many people flock to the Reformed churches and to this churches and to Schuller and his gang in the Glass Cathedral in California, because Baptists don't know theology, don't know reality, don't know the basic truths of God's Word, and they have a little baby that's going to die in 6 months, so they run down and have somebody to sprinkle some water on his head, and that's supposed to forgive the kid of his sins and take it to heaven. Because we Baptists have never stopped and seriously realized, and let me repeat it again, that the whole human race is classified as a child of the devil or child of God. That's all the human race except these categories I've mentioned. They're classified as neither. Now that'll comfort some of you. You've all seen people who have a body that's 50 years old, and inside that body is a mind that's 3 months old. Mom and I know a missionary son like that, John. Some of you know a body that's 20 years old and a mind that's a year old. We're talking about, when I said this mass blanket location of all people has its exceptions, I'm talking about the mentally retarded, the imbeciles, infants, little children, and the 3 million some odd babies that our rotten government murdered last year with my tax money. Okay? In your tax money. Now, all right, that's going to require some explanation. I want to explain to you how it is with little children, infants. Little children are all born in sin and with sin. Now, we know that. Psalm 51:5 comes to my mind. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity; in sin did my mother conceive me." Little children are all born in sin and with sin. We all came on the scene, and each of us was poisoned by sin that we inherited. We all came with inherited sin. One more time, we were born in sin and with sin. Every child is born that way. However, there is a vast difference in being born with sin and in sin and being born a sinner. Sinner. Big difference. That's a big deal. This is where rotten Reformed theology and Roman Catholic theology and Orthodox theology falls out of the boat. They're not in the boat anyhow, most of them. I want to tell you, no helpless infant, though they be born in sin and with sin, no helpless infant, no imbecile has yet committed sin and become a practicing committed sinner. They can't. It's impossible. When we were working in Alice Springs in the Northern Territory in Australia, between the Gibson and the Great Victorian Desert. Whoa, what a thing. I remember I was trying to win the undertaker to the Lord, Jack McCaskill, the undertaker, and a Scotchman. And I tried my best to win Jack. I got him in church one time. I think he's still running if he's alive, but we got him there one time. And tried my best. And I remember Jack phoned me one day and said, "Reverend," said, "a little Aboriginal baby has died, and none of the clergymen in town will preach the funeral because the baby wasn't baptized. Will you take it?" I said, "I'll be delighted to take it, Jack." Because I knew what I was up against. I was up against a bunch of theological jerks who are so dumb and so unrealistic with the Bible and own personal conversion, if they've ever had it, who believe that unless they put water on a kid's head, he's not fit for heaven when he dies, and so therefore they can't preach his funeral. Well, I tell you what. Now, in the South, you people don't have to deal with that. In fact, some of you are hearing some things this morning. You're a bit like a bird dog pointing. You don't know what to do this morning. But I'm going to tell you, over there, we had to deal with this just about every month we lived, this business I'm talking about here. And so We have to make the distinction between being born in sin, which we all are, and being born a practicing sinner. And Jack asked me about that. I visited his home. I took the occasion of the funeral, and when it was all over, in fact, it was he and I, and Well, I think one or two Aboriginal people. And the mother wasn't even there. And I don't know, I didn't ask about the father till this had been back in the mid-60s. And when the thing was over, he was leaving. Jack said, thanks. I said, hey, I want to come see you one night. He said, come Thursday. And so I pitched up at his house on Thursday, and we began to talk, and I brought the funeral up. And Jack said, tell me, he said, why would you preach the funeral of that little baby when all of the clergymen, that means a preacher, when all the clergymen, there was about six others in Alice Springs, none of the rest of them would take the funeral. I said, Jack, the reason why is because I believe the Bible and they don't. That's the reason right there. And that opened up a long discussion, but I've said, as far as I know, I could never do anything with Jack. Now, we're talking about being adopted. And I've made the statement that the whole world is either in the devil's family or God's family. And you who don't know which family you're in, there's a high possibility you're in the wrong one. And so you need to consider how you can get adopted out of the wrong one over into the right one. And then I made a distinction here and pointed out to you that even though the whole world is classified in the two, the whole world except the categories that I've mentioned. All right, so we make the distinction. Now here's a question that arises. And I've had it put to me, and especially in Bible school, we had it put to us a lot in Australia and in services and visitation. Somebody said, all right, Mr. Pike, I'm with you, I'm following you. You're telling us that here's my little grandson, 6 months old, a year old, and if he dies, he's safe. You better believe I'm telling you that, brother. Brother, I'll fight a tiger over that. He's not saved, he's S-A-F-E, safe. And the atonement covers safe ones. Why do you think Romans 5 says that before we were yet born, Christ died for the ungodly? You know what that means? That means the atonement covers those before they were born. That's exactly what it means. Read your Bible. That one's clear. And so I'm telling you that men with 50-year, you know, Hitler, when he came to power, had all the imbeciles and children murdered and executed, all the deformed. He said they were a curse to the Third Reich and to the great society that fool ended up in hell trying to build. And so you that have lost a little child, you that have lost a beautiful little girl or a daughter or a granddaughter, and they're at that age and they weren't baptized, don't you believe this blasphemy? It's a lie. You can pour water on their heads till you drown them. And it doesn't have any power to take anybody's sins away, Randy. It's never had any power. I've just written a 14-page paper. I've researched the heathen understanding of water and applying a magical efficacy and a power to forgive to water, starting with heathen religions in Persia. And it was brought over into the so-called Christian churches and began to spread itself through infant baptism. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Say amen. It's wrong. It's wrong. Don't you ever believe that stuff. You'll end up with a nervous breakdown of shooting your brains out if you believe that. And little boys and girls at this stage and imbeciles or whatever, they're safe. Now, the question rises, Brother Pike, at what age do mentally sound little children become responsible for their sin? And the answer, I don't know, and I don't want to know, period. And if you ever get the answer, don't you tell me, because I don't want to know it, all right? But it probably depends on background, on teaching, on culture, on religious influence, and a number of other things. Now, I may have related this before, I don't know. The youngest person that I ever saw saved, the youngest person, was a little girl, 4 years old. Now, she was a preacher's daughter. She came up with a good mother and daddy. Her dad helped ordain me. I went to his funeral about a year ago down here. He's a great man. His wife helped win my wife to the Lord. And we were in a meeting. This is before we went to the mission field. We went to mission field 61, so it's back in the late 50s. We went to the church to preach, and preached on some dumb thing as usual. I went down and sat on the front seat. And little Beverly Cook was 4 years old. She snuggled up to me, and I hugged her up, and she said, Brother Pike, I want to be saved. Now, she's 4 years old. You know, the first thing I thought, I got to be nice to this little kid, but she don't know what she's talking about. I mean, of course, you've never thought that, just me. You know, got to be nice to her. So I talked to her, and I couldn't talk at her, so I prayed with her. And it was all over. We went off, and years and years and years later, we came back to that church. And in fact, her brother was a pastor of the church then at that time. And here comes in this beautiful young woman with children of her own. She sits down. She said, "You don't know me." And I said, "No." She said, "I'm Beverly Cook." We began to talk, and she said, "Brother Andy," she said, "you remember back there when I was saved?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "You didn't think I was really saved, did you?" "Well, that shows your kid's perception." I said, "Well, I said, "No, I didn't really think you were." She said, "But I want to tell you, I was really saved. And it still works today." And that was many years later. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the exception, not the rule. I want to tell you that. And Baptists, well, there's a couple other groups too, are among the worst at herding all the kids in and telling them a sad little story. Johnny lost his boat, or Billy's dog was ran over, flattened, you know, like old thing by Abby, by an 18-wheeler. And you tell a sob story and all the little kids get to crying. How many of you children won't let Jesus in your heart? They all stampede down front. If you say how many of you kids want to climb the wall, they'd all climb the wall. Now, I'm not saying they don't get saved, but you know what my philosophy is? Put them off, put them off, put them off, put them off, put them off. You say, they'll die and go to hell. Well, I've learned God's in charge of who dies and who's not, see? So I'm not, I don't think the devil goes around with a big stick knocking them off. I believe Jehovah Elohim Yahweh is in charge of who dies and who's not. And when we lived there, that little old place, preacher, you came to, moved us out of there on Avisdale Drive up the road, was a boy that was a bit afflicted in his legs, Patrick Corn. And Mom had a Good News Club, and I can see Patrick dragging his legs down that street, and he'd come, "Mr. Pike, I want to be saved." "Well, that's good, Patrick. Go home, and I'll see you later." I put that kid off, what, 3 or 4 years? I put him off and put him off and put him off and put him off. And finally, got a phone call. Mrs. Corn said, "Brother Pike, Patrick wants to see you. Send him down." Patrick came in there and sat down on that couch. He looked at me. He said, "Now, Brother Pike, you're not going to put me off anymore. I want to be saved right now." I knew he was ready. And I saw Patrick put... Well, I talked to him over the phone down there 6-7 months ago. I said, "Patrick, you still saved?" He said, "I'm still saved." Now, the point I'm trying to make is simply this. I'm not diverting. I'm trying to get you to see something. This business, now somebody come along and say, "Well, Brother Pike, when Jesus went to the temple as a 12-year-old boy, I believe that's the age of responsibility." Isn't that wonderful? I believe cows give orange juice and horses lay bananas. And it's just about as applicable and as historical and as sensible. Christ going to the ages 12 years, that has nothing whatsoever to do with this thing. Nothing. Come on. You know where you got that? You got that from some junk textbook you ought to burn or give. Don't give it to the trash man. He might read it. You ought to get rid of the thing. You see, the lesson is this. We're in two categories. Children of God are children of the devil. Is there any person in this house or listening to this tape and your father is Satan? That chills you. And I want to tell you, if you die like that, Dad's going to take you to his house. You better think about that. Otherwise, we're children of God. Except this group in between and the time when those who are mentally unable or those who have never and capable, never reached that stage yet, up to that point, they are declared as innocent and safe. Now, apart from this category, all mentally sound humans are responsible for our sin. Get that? And I know a man can take a shot of dope. I may have related the story with you. We lived in South Africa. Right down the street was a fruiterer. What's a fruiterer, Mom? Fruit market, whatever. Fruit market, not fruity, but fruit market. Okay? And down there, these guys came in with a pistol. Boy, they shot that Greek down in cold blood and shot somebody else. And they had him up in court, and the defense lawyer. I think I'd rather be a snake than a defense lawyer. And the defense lawyer was pleading, "Well, Judge, they were on whatever marijuana, they call it Daha over there, D-A-G-G-A, Daha. They were on Daha, and they weren't responsible, and we plead they weren't responsible." Boy, that old Afrikaans judge, he looked over that thing up there and he said, "Tell me something, counsel." He said, "Were they responsible when they stuck that needle in their vein and shot that stuff into their body that turned them into murderers?" He says, "I'm judging them from that point in their life." Boy, I thought, glory to God for such a judge today. See? Now, I want to show you two things about adoption. Number one, the time when adoption was planned. And number two, the transaction, how it's performed. First, what time was our adoption out of the devil's family and household into God's family and household? What time was it planned? I'll read them for you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Well, before the foundation of the world, there was no time. But I had to use time to relate to sense and understanding. Listen to verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." In a mysterious existence, now that's the best word I've got for it. In a mysterious existence that I named years ago the dateless past, the Holy Trinity laid out a plan of salvation for mankind. All right? And among all the things, this plan of salvation that the great three laid out, among all the things it offers, one of the good things it offers is adoption out of the devil's family to God's family. It offers that. That is, taking a sinful man out of Satan's domain and putting him in God's domain. You know, I say that and I hear my own words. Unless you've ever had real encounters with the devil, that doesn't really mean much to Baptist folks anymore. Unless you've ever had a real run-on with somebody that was devil-possessed or had the devil in them, and it puts a fear of God in you like a tattoo. Well, we know there's a devil. He's a little guy on a bottle of ketchup with a red tail and so forth. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. There's a real devil. And you can joke and you can play around with this thing. And you can say, "Oh, well, I know there is, but he's not going to bother me." Hey, you all heard this Sunday school lesson here this morning. Some of you slackers need to come and get some Sunday school lessons. I'm telling you, this guy's giving you what you need in this Sunday school class here. And there's a real devil. And look, I know when you're saved, he can't damn you, but you know the second best in his book? He'll destroy your life. He'll break your home up, make you leave your wife or some slick, sexy, bubbly chick down at the job. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If he can't damn your soul, he'll damn your life. He'll wreck your body. He'll give you a venereal disease. He'll give you AIDS. He'll destroy your testimony in your life if he can't damn your soul forever. This is what we're dealing with. And God made a plan how we could get out of that family. Phew. Boy. How does the plan? Listen to it. God sent Christ into the world. Here's what the text said. I read it for you. Galatians 4:4. God sent Christ into the world to redeem them, that they might receive the adoption of sons. You say you're back at salvation. Well, what do you want me to be back on? Got anything any better? You want me to be back on Sally Jackson or Sam Smith? You have to go back on salvation. That's the reason it's called So Great Salvation. That's what it is. You see, adoption, you can really get the swing of it. I don't know. I thought about asking this, but better not. How many here have been adopted from whatever into another family? And there's a great line of approach there, but I thought maybe better to leave it alone, especially where some of the tapes might go. The best way, I guess, really to grasp adoption from out of this bad into this good is to use two words, and that's the word out and into. Out and into. It tells us in John 1:12, "As many as receive Christ, to them God gives power to become the sons of God." Do you get that? As many as receive Christ, Receive Christ, Mike, like you did last Sunday, right down here. Receive Christ by an act of faith. Instantly, God says, okay, Mike, we're transferring houses. Leave all that junk. Leave all that garbage, Mike. Just hang on to your paintbrush, son. So we're going to shift you out of the devil's kids into God's kids. Glory. That's being adopted, man. How'd Mike get that? When he by faith said, oh Lord Jesus, I need you. Whacko, brother, that's how it comes. Man, that's how a man saved. Away with all this seasons and segments in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Amen. I tell you what, well, I'm about to get lost on myself here now. Now, you're talking about out and in too. And let me just give you a little rundown here. Adoption, you're adopted out of sin into salvation. You're adopted out of Satan into the Savior. Out of darkness into light. Oh boy, out of wrong into righteousness. Out of father devil into father God. Whoopee. And how do you get it? You get it instantly. Now I realize people have to hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel. And God worked on my heart and worked on my heart and worked on my heart until on a Sunday night before I was saved on a Sunday morning, I dreamed about hell all night long. I guess it's all night long. It's long enough. It's 5 minutes. And on Sunday morning when Mrs. Gifford stopped that Sunday school class and said, he said, Randall, you need to be a Christian. I said, oh boy, I need to be a Christian. And she, to this, of course, she knows now she's in heaven. You see, when a person is adopted or saved or redeemed or born again, that person is adopted out of these things into these things. Man, that's a great word, adoption. See it? Boy, that's what you got. Now let's shut her down. Well, where are we going to shut it down? Like in shutting down heaven. Galatians 3:26, writing to save people. Paul says, for you are all the children of God. Adoption is being a child of somebody. For you are all the children of God. Now listen to this. By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith. Now, I should explain that this faith is a faith that has been created, ignited, and excited in a man's conscience and subconscience. It is a faith that has sprung up like a howling hurricane in his soul. It is a faith that has been put there by the work of God through the preaching of the Word. Faith comes by preaching the Word. It is a faith that has been raised up and resurrected. And it is a faith that God requires you to say, yes, I believe. I release that faith. Well, that's when a man's saved. That's how he gets it. Right like that. And you that walk the aisles and join the church and signed the card, and the very right reverend patted you on the head about three times, and you were a Christian. You might still be in the wrong family. Wouldn't it be terrible to come to the end of this thing? You know, I don't know anything any worse. Come to the end of this thing, and brother, as earth recedes, eternity succeeds. And as the things of this life begin to fade, whatever eternity holds steps on the stage and reaches out for that individual. Oh, would it not be terrible to reach that place in life and the devil steps up and says, you are my child. You chose sin back there whenever, and on the basis of your sin, I adopted you as my child. And now you come home with me. Forever. Oh, that puts a chill up your spine, doesn't it? Isn't it better? Isn't it practical? Is it common sense to consider my need for Christ? Adoption is so easy. God even gives you an adoption paper. He sends the Holy Spirit in our heart. And the Holy Spirit every day is crying, oh, Father. Oh, Father. Now, you who walk with the Lord know where I'm coming from. Yesterday, I got out of that old van, and they rolled me in that gym on that wheelchair. I was crying, oh, Father. Preacher, I know when you looked at this house full of unsaved people yesterday at this wedding, you must have been crying, oh, Father. You must have been pulling out your adoption paper and saying, "Oh, Father, help me to preach the truth. Oh, Father, help me to witness for Christ." Some of you men on the job, down there selling furniture, driving nails, climbing on buildings, putting up walls, whatever you're doing, teaching whatever you're doing, you got this adoption paper, Mike, in your heart. And it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit keeps crying out on your behalf, "Oh, Father, Mike's your child. Oh, Father, give him direction. Oh, Father, give him leadership." And I want to tell you, he's going to keep saying that as long as you live. Isn't that beautiful? Adoption. That's a fourth important word. Adoption. Now I'm through. Are you in which family? Who's your father? You say, "Bill Smith." Oh, no. See, he'll die and corrupt and you will. I'm talking about those that's going to go on forever. Who's your father? But think about it, son. Who's your father? God or the devil? The difference is Jesus Christ by faith.
Amen.
Thank you. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Let's bow, shall we? Lord, we know this is the truth. Now, I've heard my words in my ears like I've done 10,000 times, I guess. And when we hear our words in our ears, we know if they're the truth or not. Every man has that consciousness. And Lord, my consciousness witnesses this is the truth. And everybody standing or sitting or listening to this message, we're all, if we're of that age, whatever it may be, when we begin to understand and become responsible, we're all at that point, most of us are anyhow, where we're either already in the devil's camp or God's camp. Lord, please, we pray the Holy Spirit, the one who's offering that adoption paper right now, by faith in the finished work of Christ, pray the Holy Spirit will transfer, bring out, and bring into your family souls today for Christ's sake. Let's keep our heads down, shall we? Just a moment. It's not late at all, and it would make no difference. You know where it's too late? It's too late on the bad side of eternity. That's where it's too late. I'm going to ask our musicians just to play whatever they've got. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. If God, look, you know if the devil's your father or God's your father. As they play whatever this morning, and God's speaking to your heart, I want to ask you to respond. If you want prayer, you want help, there are people here who are waiting to help you. So you just turn loose the seat and come on right now, shall we? Come on. Adoption. What an important word in the Bible. If you want help, come on, give me a wave and we'll signal folks around here to help you. I'm going to ask the ladies to play one more time and we're through. Hey, we know there's a struggle. Boy, everybody's been saved has had the struggle to some degree or another. Adoption. Who's your father? Who are your brothers and sisters? To which household do you belong? Perhaps you've been saved and things are just in a mess. And wow, nobody knows it like you. Some may know it, but nobody really knows it like you. You want to make another start. The old cross is laying right where you dropped it. Come on. We'll get everybody around you to pray with you. Hurry. Fine. Thank you, ladies. Let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed now, shall we? Service tonight at 6:00. We invite you to be with us then.